You'll turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7. We'll pick up where we left off this morning. As you're turning there, I just know I've been refreshed already tonight, singing God's praise together, hearing the prayers of the brethren, hearing these exhortations from Joshua 7. It's just been a delight to my soul already. And to just cap it all off with the preaching of the Gospel, what a joy tonight together as we gather around God's Word. Friend, you know, the Lord's Day worship is meant to be a foretaste of heaven. It's meant to be just a small, shadowy foretaste of what it's going to be when we are all there together singing God's praise and hearing His Word coming directly from His own lips. What a joyful thing. You're in Matthew chapter 7. Our text is verses 13 and 14. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Let's pray. Father, we would pray again that the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit would be upon us. Lord, may the same Spirit who inspired these words illuminate our hearts and minds to comprehend it and to walk in the light of these truths. Lord, let us not come and be like the man that James describes, who looks at the holy law of God and as into a mirror and then immediately walks away and forgets what manner of man he was. But Lord, let us be like that man who looks into your word and goes away as an effectual doer of it. Help us, O Lord, to walk more circumspectly in the difficult way that leads to life. Father, I don't doubt that there are those pilgrims among us tonight who are footsore and weary as they've traveled that difficult way. I pray this very night you would give such refreshment to their souls, encouragement to them as they walk in that way, to not give up and not to lose heart and not to grow weary in well-doing. For we shall reap in due season if we do not lose heart. Father, give them great encouragements. Speak to us, Lord, about the narrow way. If any here have failed to enter in by that narrow way, then I pray that your Spirit will convict them and show them their need to walk in by the narrow gate and grant them the grace that they might do so. But Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace that we have found the narrow way that leads to life. And we thank you for the hope of heaven that is ours because you have saved us. We pray that you will minister to us in ways that only that are exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Bind and rebuke the enemy of our souls in the name of the Lord Jesus so that he cannot snatch the seed of your word from any heart. Give us good hearts to hear. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning from our text, I showed you that there are four pairs of items in our text. There are two gates, the narrow gate and the wide gate. And there are two ways, the difficult way and the broad way. There are two kinds of travelers. There are the few and there are the many. And finally, there are two eternal destinies. There is life and there is destruction. And I set before you the fact that because we are the sons and the daughters of Adam, from the moment of conception, we pass through that wide gate that leads to destruction. And by nature, it is our nature as fallen humanity to walk in the broad way that leads to destruction. But God's mercy has been poured out upon men. And we thank God that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a narrow way. There is a narrow gate that leads to life. And that narrow gate, I believe, is the work of true conversion. And when we enter into that narrow gate of conversion, our feet are set upon the difficult way that leads to life. In other words, conversion is the entrance into the Christian life. And the Christian life in this present age is a difficult way. And so as we considered all that, we realize that there are some very important implications of these texts to all of us. Because all of us have walked through one of these two gates. And all of us are walking on one of these two paths. And all of us are heading towards one of these two destinies. Either we are part of the many, the majority of this present world, who is walking the broad way that leads to destruction, or, by God's grace, we are part of the few that have found the way to life. And we're asking two very important questions. And we've started to answer the first of these questions this morning. I want to finish answering it tonight, Lord willing. And then we want to focus the remainder of our time upon answering our second question. Our first question is this: what makes the narrow gate so narrow and the difficult way so difficult? The second question is, what makes the narrow gate and the difficult way so desirable? Why would you want to go through the narrow gate? Why would you want to walk on the difficult way when you could walk on the broad and easy way? And so we want to set these things before us. So first of all, let me endeavor to finish answering the question, what makes the narrow gate so narrow and the difficult way so difficult? We had four answers this morning, and I have, Lord willing, two more tonight. But our first four answers were these. The narrow gate is narrow because of its exclusivity. Jesus Christ alone is the way of salvation. There is no other besides Him. Secondly, the narrow gate is narrow because salvation is granted by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not only that Christ is the only way to salvation, there's only one way to apprehend Christ, and that is by grace through faith in His name. We cannot come desiring to be dressed in our own righteousness and add faith in Christ plus our works, hoping to find a way into heaven. So let us to our next two points and observations. The third thing is the narrow gate is narrow because it will not allow your lawlessness to pass through it, which by that we don't mean that somehow we try to dress ourselves up or make ourselves good so that we can enter in through that gate. But it does mean we must repent of our sins to enter through the narrow gate. And this is exactly why men do not enter through the narrow gate, because they don't want to repent of their sins. And then fourth, we saw that the narrow gate is narrow because it will not allow your righteousness to pass through it either. We cannot come trusting in our own righteousness. We must forsake all confidence in our own flesh, in our own works, in our own righteousness, and exchange that filthy garment of our righteousness, our fallen righteousness, for the garment of Christ's own perfect righteousness. And so I want to pick up tonight right where we left off. And I have one more thing to say about the narrow gate, and then I'll have something to say about the difficult way. The fifth observation tonight is this. The gate is narrow because only God's elect enter into eternal life by it. The gate is narrow because only God's elect enter into life by it. When we read here that only the few, find the narrow gate. And notice, Jesus says two different things. He says, first of all, enter by the narrow gate in verse 13. And then he says in verse 14, few there be that even find it. It's not only those who enter into it, but even the ability to find it, to discern it, to understand its right proportions is something that people do not even find. Many are led astray by the narrow gate or by the broad way, but very few find the narrow way that leads to life. And surely we're to understand that there is an echo here when we read Matthew 22, when Jesus says many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but literally few are elect. Few are chosen. Surely we are to understand that only those whom God has chosen find the narrow way that leads to life. When Paul was preaching to the Gentiles, and many of those Gentiles were quite willingly believing and rejoicing in belief in the name of Christ, the Holy Spirit tells us in Acts 13 and verse 48, quote, as many as had been appointed to eternal life, believed. As many as had been appointed to eternal life, believed. Which tells us clearly, since not all men believe, not all men have been appointed to eternal life. The few that find the narrow gate are God's elect. Brethren, I don't know about you, but I will tell you for myself. It's a marvelous thing to me that these narrow doctrines of grace have given me such a big Bible. Have you not found it to be so? Why is it that such narrow doctrines, such supposedly restrictive doctrines that give us such a quote unquote narrow mind, give me a bigger Bible, and they have given me a bigger God, and they've given me a bigger Savior? And I rejoice in this truth that I have a much bigger Bible than I ever had before. And I have a much bigger God than I ever could have imagined. But you see, man left to himself will never discern or find the narrow way that leads to life. What does Paul tell us plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? In chapter 2, he says, the natural man cannot understand spiritual things because they are spiritually discerned. Paul tells us in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says, the Greeks seek after wisdom and the Jews seek after signs. But we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to them. It is something that's foolishness to those who are seeking after wisdom. It's a stumbling block to those who are seeking after a sign. And yet he doesn't say, well, we resort to the wisdom of men and we try to come up with a few sideshow signs and wonders to impress the Jews. No, we keep on preaching Christ crucified, even if it is foolishness to them that perish, knowing that to us who are saved, it is the very power of God. And so he preached Christ crucified, and to those who were God's chosen, it was the power of God and the salvation. You know quite well that not only can man not understand the narrow gate, much less can he enter into it by his own free will. We know the scriptures in Romans chapter 9 and verse 16. Paul says, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And John tells us in John 1, verses 12 to 13, but as many as received him, that is, as many as received Christ, he gave them the right, the power, the authority to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name. Now, who are those who believe in his name and who receive him? He goes on to describe it. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Brethren, here's my point. If it wasn't for the sovereign grace of God in Christ, you and I would never find the narrow way that leads to life, much less would we enter in by it. It is his mercy alone, his grace alone, that has enabled us to walk through that narrow gate. I only quoted it this morning, but I think it's just this verse is just the epitome of all that the doctrines of grace are saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 to 31. He says this, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. It is of God alone that we're in Christ Jesus. It's not of ourselves that we are in Christ Jesus, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, that he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Brethren, that is the effect of the doctrines of grace. Don't you rejoice that you have found the narrow way that leads to life, because God chose you before the foundation of the world. So it is narrow because only the elect obtain it. And I think, to be honest with you, this is a part of why the visible church so hates the doctrines of grace, because it shows us that the narrow way is far narrower than we ever could have imagined. It shows us how narrow it really is. We say to ourselves, that's not fair. Everybody deserves a chance. Brethren, the truth is, we don't want what we deserve. We don't want what we deserve. But let me hasten on to our sixth and final answer to our first question. Again, the first question, what makes the narrow way so narrow? The difficult way so difficult? My focus has been upon the narrow gate. My first five answers have all focused upon conversion, upon that narrow gate. But now I want to focus in the sixth answer upon the difficult way. And I want to explain why the difficult way is difficult. The difficult way is difficult because it is a life of self-denial and cross-bearing. The difficult way is difficult because it is a life of self-denial and cross-bearing. The narrow gate is the entrance into the difficult way, which is just another way of saying true conversion is the entrance into the Christian life. Contrary to many modern notions, you cannot sever conversion and discipleship from one another. We've all heard this in different ways. How many of you have heard people say, well, we can divide up the offices of Christ so that we receive Jesus as our Savior and are converted, but some years down the later, we can decide to go on to discipleship and sanctification, so now we're going to receive Jesus as our Lord. We've all heard some variation of that, or some sort of second work of grace theology that says you need a second work of grace apart from the grace that saved you and brought you to conversion to bring you to discipleship. Well, brethren, all such notions are false. If you walk in by God's grace through the narrow gate, it puts your feet on the pathway of the difficult way. You cannot be walking on the broad path that leads to destruction and claim to have walked through the narrow gate. There are many in our day who claim, oh, I walked through the narrow gate of conversion. I remember an experience I had at an altar. I raised my hand. I prayed a prayer. I cried crocodile tears. I did this. I did that. And yet their lives are marked by love for the world and not by love for Christ. They're walking on the broad path that leads to destruction. The only difference between them and the world is they claim to know Jesus. And you cannot say I've walked through the narrow gate if you're walking on the broad path. Because if, by God's grace, you have truly entered through that narrow gate that leads to life, you are certainly very imperfect, but nevertheless a persevering disciple and bondslave of Jesus Christ. To be converted is to become his disciple. When we get baptized, what is that a symbol of? make disciples of every nation, baptizing them. So the idea that we are converted is the idea that we are also a disciple, a student, a follower of Jesus Christ. But what is it that makes the difficult way so difficult? Do you not find that the Christian life is kind of hard? As a matter of fact, it's very hard. Merrick, someone said it's not only hard, it's impossible. It's a very hard way in many ways. Well, what makes it so hard? And by the way, the contrast here is the broad path leads to destruction. It's a wide road. But the idea of the difficult path is it's narrow. It's constrictive. It's hedged in on every side. Similar words used when Christ was being pressed in by the crowds on every side. Same word used here when it speaks of the difficult way. You're being pressed in. It's a hard road to travel. It's not easy to travel upon this road. Well, what is it that makes it difficult? I want to set before you two specific things. First of all, it is this, because the present world is hostile to the gospel. Because this present world is hostile to the gospel. That is what makes it a difficult road. We read it this morning in John 3. Jesus told us plainly that He Himself, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world. And the testimony is this, the condemnation is this, that the world hates the light. They love their darkness, they love their sin, and they don't come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. Do you realize, brethren, that when God's grace has filled your heart, when you have been saved and converted, though you're imperfect, yet you have the mark of a changed life about you. And the message that you preach and the message you share with your neighbors of the gospel and your life demonstrating the power of the gospel by your conduct and words and living is the light of God going out into this world. And it brings conviction of sin to your neighbors and to those who are in this world. It shows their darkness. And rather than fleeing from their darkness and coming to the light, they would rather extinguish your light. They would rather put you out. And this world is very, very hostile to the gospel. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus did not hide this reality of the hostility of the world from His disciples. He was sending His 12 out on their mission to go two by two into every village and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. But He tells them what they're going up against as He does so. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, He tells them plainly what He's doing. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents. In other words, have some street smarts about you. Be discerning, be wise, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for My sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. That's something. He says there's going to be tribulation even within your own household. Fathers delivering up children. Children delivering up fathers. Brother delivering up brother. Because of the gospel. That is how much hostility the world has towards the gospel. Verse 22. And you will be hated by all for My name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, in other words, if they've called me the devil, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. It's very clear what Jesus is saying. This world is hostile to the gospel of Christ. But then to go down to verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after Me is not worthy of Me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What is Christ telling us? He's saying that you are going to have persecution in this world. Paul said it in one of the pastoral epistles. He didn't say all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. He said all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution of one form or another. This world is hostile to the gospel. And the thing is, none of us like to be rejected. Show of hands, how many of you like to be rejected by men? And the temptation here, the part of what makes the difficult way so difficult, is the temptation is to throw off our first faith and deny that we know the Lord so that we can have some of the pressure brought off of us. Right? Remember the stony ground soil that Jesus speaks of? The seed is sown and immediately it springs up. Because it has a stone right there and all the growth has to be outward because there's no room for the roots to grow downward. But as soon as the sun comes out, what happens to it? All its growth is gone. It dissipates. And what does Jesus explain that parable to be? Here is one who immediately believes when he hears the gospel, yet the moment persecution arises because of the word, what happens? He falls away just as quickly as he rose up, so quickly does he fall away and he never bears fruit. In other words, he's not truly born again. He doesn't persevere. He does not endure to the end. He throws off his faith because of the hardship and the persecution that comes. Brethren, this is a hostile world. And it's hard to walk in this world. We're going to lose friends. I'm sure if we could go back and talk about the fact we have lost friends. We've had family members who may not have beaten us with rods, but have spoken evil of us and abandoned us. Didn't want us to be around. Suddenly weren't invited to the family get-togethers anymore. Because of the gospel, brethren, we suffer reproach because of this. It's a difficult way, isn't it? The gospel may get you killed. It may literally get you killed. I always marvel in one of the churches in Revelation when Christ says to them, be faithful unto death. He demands loyalty to him even unto death. It's a hard way. But there's another aspect that's hard. It's not only the war without, it's the war within. It's the war within. Matthew 16 speaks to it. We touched upon this morning. Even though you and I have forsaken our lawlessness, it doesn't mean that we're sinless, does it, by any stretch? It doesn't mean that there isn't still an old dead corpse strapped to our back as we walk this way. That there is remaining sin, remaining corruption. There are desires in me. It's not only the persecution of the world, it's the pleasures of the world that have a tendency to draw my heart away. How about you? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The life of the Christian is a crucified life. It's a life of self-denial. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. It's a life of self-denial. To follow Jesus demands that I have to say no to some of my natural desires. Many of my natural desires. Is it not so? There are things that God says to me. When I read his word, I don't know about you, I get convicted on almost every page. Because things that the word of God tells me go against my nature. They grate against me. And I have to die to self. And sometimes carrying that cross gets old. Sometimes I don't want to deny myself. Think about it. The cross is an instrument of torture. It hurts. It hurts badly. Good news is it always kills its victim. But it does hurt, doesn't it? It's painful to deny self. And it's not pleasant. Sometimes I don't want to deny self. Sometimes I want to just yield to the things that I feel inside of me, these great pressures inside. But I have to put them to death. And indeed, it's impossible for you and I to put them to death in our own strength and our own energies. This is what Paul discovered in Romans chapter 7. He said, my heart agrees with the law that it is good. The desire to obey the law I find within me, but the ability to obey it I do not find. And yet, what's he going to say in Romans chapter 8? It is by the Spirit of God that he puts to death the deeds of the flesh. I need the power of God's Spirit to help me to mortify, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. It is a very hard life in many, many ways. In the Christian life, there is a Lord to be followed. There is a devil to be resisted. There's a world to be persecuted by. and there is a self to deny. It is a difficult road, the road that leads to life. It is a narrow way. Does the world have to put up with all that, so to speak? Do they resist the devil? No, they yield to him. Does the world persecute their own as a general rule? No, because they recognize them as their own. That's why Jesus said, "Woe to you when men speak well of you, for so they spoke well of false prophets who were before you." If everything's good and well and the enemies of God are at peace with you, there's a problem, right? The broad way leads to destruction. You can indulge in every fleshly desire and pleasure you want to. People won't rebuke you for it. They'll just join you in it and encourage you in it. But brethren, the end of it is death. The end of it is destruction. It's not so easy a way. And that brings me to my next point and our final question. And I want to devote the rest of our time to this, answering this one question. What makes the narrow gate and the difficult way so desirable? If it's so difficult, wouldn't it just be easy to throw off the cross? Wouldn't it just be easier to yield to the world's pressures and desires? Aren't you getting sick and tired of people not wanting to be a part of you because you believe in Christ and you find those things in you? What makes it so desirable? Well, I've already touched upon it this morning. What makes it desirable is that the narrow way and the difficult path, the narrow gate and the difficult path, they lead to life. It's the only path that leads to life. And ultimately, it is the broad path that leads to destruction. And I want to show you someone in the Scripture who almost stumbled over this very point. This very point that the way that leads to life is so difficult. It was a man by the name of Asaph. Turn with me to Psalm 73. And we want to see that this is the very thing that Asaph struggled with. But God in His mercy also showed him the way out. And I want to be an encouragement to you as well. One of the things I love about the Psalms is their candor, their honesty, their transparency. They don't hide from us. They're not going to give us some false piety. They're going to show us what they're really struggling with. Their anxieties are there for everyone to read about, their struggles and everything else. And this is no exception. Psalm 73, you're going to love this psalm. If you're not familiar with it already, you're going to love it by the time we're done, I think. It's a psalm of Asaph. Verses 1 and 2, he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." Something was wrong. Here was a man who believed in the Messiah who was to come. He was one of God's people. But he says, something almost made me stumble. Something almost made me fall. Verse 3, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I saw the wicked, the ungodly, and they prospered. Their way was so easy. Their path was so broad. The gate was so wide. And I was envious of them. He goes on to describe it. Here's their prosperity. Verse 4. "There are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance." They have a bigger bank account than I've got. They got bigger houses than I've got. Right? "They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth." It says they openly blaspheme God. And what's the result? They prosper. Have you ever seen this yourself? Here's someone openly blaspheming God. It's like, why has he not been destroyed? Rather, he's prospering. "Therefore, his people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them." They have an abundance to drink and eat. And they say, "How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. I am walking on a difficult way. I am trying to be godly. I'm trying to be cleansed of sin and iniquity. And yet, what is my lot? I'm plagued all the time. I'm disciplined and chastened by God. These guys, they openly mock God. They raise their fists to heaven and blaspheme His name. Here I am trying to do the right thing, and yet God is chastening me all the time. I can't get away with anything. And these guys get away with everything. And they prosper in the meantime. Verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I will have been untrue to the generation of your children. Here's this point. I wanted to share my burden. I wanted to share my concern with someone else. I needed some counsel. But the problem was I didn't want to make my brethren stumble because of what I was feeling. So I had to be quiet. Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. I wanted to get over my difficulty, but I didn't want to share it with my brothers because that might make them stumble. So how did I find the problem? How did I find the solution? Here they are running on the easy way. And I was envious of them. And it was killing me inside. But then notice verse 17. He knew where to go. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. He said, I brought my complaint. I brought my concerns. I brought my anxieties to God. And then it says in the end of verse 17. Then I understood their end. Then I understood their end. The broad path that leads that they are living, the easy life they seem to have, the life of prosperity and abundance, it has an end. And that end is destruction. And when I came before God, suddenly I remembered what is in store for them. That the easy life, the prosperity they have now, is going to end in misery and eternal destruction. Isn't this exactly what Christ said in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? What did He say to the rich man? You had it easy in this life. But now you have hardship and pain and sorrow. Lazarus had hardship, and now he has eternal joy. Right? And that's exactly what Asaph came to discover. And so then he describes in verse 18 the end of these ungodly men. Surely you set them in slippery places, and you cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. He says, this is where they're headed. They seem prosperous now, but it's only a fleeting moment. It's just the passing pleasures of sin. And quickly their destruction will come. Verse 21 and 22. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. He speaks of being humbled before God here. He speaks of the vexation of his heart and mind as he wrestled through this issue. But then notice verses 23 and onward. He begins to talk about the joys of walking on the difficult way. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Your presence is with me. It's a difficult way. I'm vexed. I'm afflicted. I'm disciplined. I'm chastened. I'm not prosperous like the guy walking on the broad path. But you're with me. And notice here, it's a language. The next thing he says is the language of a father and a child. You hold me by my right hand. One of my great delights when I go out in public is to hold my children by the hand and walk alongside of them. And here he's saying, my Father holds my right hand. He's holding on to me. You will guide me with your counsel. As I walk on this difficult way, you give me instruction. You help me to walk circumspectly. And then listen to what he says then. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. This is my end. Here's the end of the wicked. It's destruction. My end, glory. Hardship in this life, glory in the age to come. Verse 25, beautiful. Whom have I in heaven but you? Just like the words of the Apostle Peter. When Jesus said those hard things, he looks at Peter and the apostles and says, are you going to leave me too? Where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Here is Asaph. It is a hard way. It's a difficult way. There's persecution. There's affliction. There's vexation. But who do I have in heaven but you? In other words, you're worth it. And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. What is it to gain the whole world and to lose my soul? My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Again, he speaks of the wicked way. Verse 27, for indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But then, verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. He said, it is a good thing. This pathway is hard, yes, but this pathway is worth it. More to the point, you are worth it. You are worth it. He was discovering what Paul would discover later, many centuries later. We read about it this morning. It's in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 8. Paul says, yet I indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Isn't he saying exactly the same thing? I've suffered many things in this present age. I've suffered the loss of all things, but I count it as dung. I count it as rubbish, simply that I might know the Lord Jesus. It's worth it all simply to know him. I'm sure many of you know the story of the missionary Helen Rosevere, who had gone to Africa to minister the gospel there and to share the gospel with the tribe. There was a group of guerrillas who invaded the camp they were in, and they repeatedly raped her. All of her life, Helen Rosevere had said that she would always count the cost of things in her life. And she would say to herself, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And if she decided that what she received in exchange for what she had to give up was worth it, then she would pursue it. But she said that as she was going through all of that horrible time, these men, various men raping her, she said, I came to finally realize that I was asking the wrong question. It wasn't, is it worth it? The question was, is he worth it? Is he worth it? And her conclusion was, yes, indeed. He is worth it. What would you give in exchange for knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the scripture I want to point you to, and then we will make a couple of applications. Matthew chapter 11. It's interesting that the same Jesus who said that the way that leads to life is a difficult way also said this, and he isn't contradicting himself. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, this is what he says. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't that strange? The Lord Jesus has said the way that leads to life is difficult, but my yoke is easy. My burden is light. What's he saying? We're going to have hardship horizontally. We are going to suffer persecution in this present world. We are going to have the struggle of having to deal with our own remaining corruption. Yes. But isn't it worth it all that we have peace with God? That we've been reconciled to God? And my point is this, brethren. The way is difficult, yes, but there is also joy in that journey. And the ways of God are the ways of pleasantness and peace. There's the joy of sins forgiven. There's the joy of a cleansed conscience. There's the joy of knowing the presence of God as we walk through this way. There's the joy of knowing we're not walking this way alone. We have one another, brothers and sisters who are on the same pilgrimage as we are, who suffer under the same burdens as we do, who are walking along beside us as we follow after Christ, and who we're going to get to spend eternity together with. We have God's Word in our language. We have those songs of deliverance and those times of refreshing that God brings to sustain us. Indeed, how is it that you and I persevere in walking along this difficult way? We persevere because our Savior is interceding for us constantly. What did Jesus say to Peter? Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. Christ is praying for us that our faith will not fail as we walk this difficult way. That is what sustains us. That is what keeps us going. That is what keeps us persevering. The joy and rest and the peace that we have with God is worth the difficult way. And when it's all over, we'll be received into glory to enter into our eternal Sabbath, our eternal rest, and may have no more hardship or toil in this age anymore. Well, there's two words of application I want to make, and then we'll be done. First of all, a warning. A warning. The Lord Jesus says it plainly. In every generation, few there are that find the narrow gate that leads to life, much less enter into it. As I've already said before to you, it is impossible to enter the narrow gate and to be walking on the broad way. And yet, we see modern evangelicalism, and it's a tragic thing to see. But we just see by the fruit that we see, or the lack of fruit that we see, is it not evident that far too often there are many who claim to have walked through the narrow gate, yet their feet are on the broad path that leads to destruction. Brethren, beware of false conversion. Beware of false conversion. Jesus goes to this very point just a few verses later. Down in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In other words, not everyone who says they walk through the narrow gate. Not everyone who claims to be converted. Not everyone who claims to have a saving relationship with Christ is going to enter into the kingdom of God. But those who do the will of my Father in heaven. In other words, those who by God's grace perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. We're not saved by our works, but our works are the evidence that we are truly saved. In verse 22, again, notice the language, the parallel language from earlier on. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. These are people who say, I claim to know Christ. But Christ claims, I never knew you, you see. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Do you see? Our lawlessness is not welcome in the narrow gate that leads to life. Those who practice lawlessness, they are not truly on that difficult way, not truly God's sons and daughters. May God grant you grace, if you are not a true brother or sister in Christ, to repent of your sins and to believe in Christ, to walk in that difficult way. But I think, if I am discerning at all, that when I look upon this church, I am among a company that is the majority of people I'm among here are in Christ, I think. I don't know that, but just the fruit I see, the love, the faith that I see, I have great confidence. I was telling Angela this afternoon, it was a joy to preach on the narrow way of the gospel and then to see so many who had the liberty of conscience to take of the Lord's table this morning. It was a great joy to me to see that. But let me give you a word of encouragement. This way is difficult. And sometimes you and I get footsore and weary, don't we? We get weary of well-doing. We get tired. We get worn out. The cross gets heavy after a while. We get tired of denying self. We get tired of doing the things that we know we ought to do. It's easy too often for us to get weary. Let me encourage you with a couple of words. There's a verse in Galatians that I keep coming to over and over and over again. When I get weary and discouraged and downtrodden, Paul gave a word of exhortation to the church at Galatia. And this is what he said. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. He says, you're tired of plowing, you're tired of planting and not seeing the fruit from your labors. Don't give up. Don't take your hand away from the plow. Keep on plowing, keep on planting, keep on watering. For in due season, sooner than you think, we're going to reap if we just don't lose heart. Don't give up. The Christian life is an endurance contest, isn't it? In many ways. Keep going. Keep plowing. Don't lose heart. Here's God's promise. You don't reap in the same season that you sow. Keep on sowing and you shall reap. Take joy in it. Brethren, you know, I get fed up sometimes in my own heart with having to be disciplined. How about you? No discipline for the moment seems pleasant. But there is an end intended by the Lord. It yields in the end the peaceable fruit of righteousness, right? I don't like having to go through the fiery furnace of affliction. when my dross comes to the surface. Are you very pleasant to be around when the dross is coming, the impurities are coming to the surface? When God puts the pressure on me and whatever's inside comes out, my uncleanness, my impurities, you know how it expresses itself? It expresses itself in very poor, sinful attitudes. I'm not real pleasant to be around. But you know, there's good news in all of that. God doesn't just keep us in the fiery furnace of affliction. He lets there be a season of cooling that follows. Have you found that to be true? He brings the junk to the surface, pulls it out of your life, and then He gives you a season of refreshment, a season to cool down, and a season to see the gold He's refined. Scriptures say that when He has refined me, I shall come forth as pure gold. So there's an end intended. Even in bearing our cross, we must deny ourselves, but you know what? There's a resurrected life that follows. There is joy in the journey, brethren. Don't grow weary in well-doing. It is a difficult way, but Jesus Christ is worth it, isn't He? Isn't He worth the difficulty? Isn't He worth the hardship? Simply that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Well, I hope the Lord encourages you all to not give up and to press on and to persevere even unto the end. Let us pray. Our Lord, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the difficult way. We thank You for the narrow way that leads to life. We thank You that by Your grace, many, and I hope most, if not all of us, have obtained it. Father, if any have not, give us wisdom to know it. But for those of us who have, encourage us not to grow weary in well-doing. Help us to follow our Lord very faithfully. We thank You for the honesty of an Asaph, who struggled just as we do, but yet was able to come triumphant in the end, realizing it was all worth it, just to know You. We thank You that we know You and that Your Spirit's presence is with us. Encourage us through this week and help us to walk worthy of Your gospel. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.